Well, turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 21. Thank you, Tim. Lord bless you. Thank you, worship team. I just want to brag on the worship team a little bit, too, as you guys are turning to Luke 21. These guys and gals are just faithful. And, you know, they come to the rehearsals, they study the music, and then they worship the Lord and the talents that they have that they're giving to the Lord. I just want to thank you, Tim, and Charlie and Amy and all the singers and musicians. Let's give them a God bless you. Amen. Luke chapter 21. Real quick, for those of you who are not here last week, I'm not going to go through the whole message, but I will give you the four. We started last week with, this is going to be a three-week series. It started last week. We're going to finish it next week. Called Signs of the Times. And so last week we covered the first four, and what I'm trying to do is not, at least first starting off with, not go with the big ones, you know, that we see, although it seems like they're all kind of big, but the ones that you kind of maybe don't realize that's actually a sign of the times. And so last week we started off with the Bible says that there's going to be an increase in mobility and knowledge. The Bible, Daniel, says they're going to run to and fro. And then there's also going to be an increase in knowledge. And we've seen that in the last 150 years. I mean, up until then, it was a horse that would take you places. And now now we take a spaceship to the moon. You know, it's just crazy, the increase in the mobility. And then, of course, knowledge with the internet and all the different inventions and all the different discoveries that have taken place even over the last 100 years, 50 years, even the last 10 or 15 years. There's truly been an increase in knowledge. And the Bible says that those are signs of the end times. When you see these things take place, know that the end, right before I return, is right at hand. The next thing we talked about is the ability to enforce the mark. Now, the mark is, some of you may not know, it's the mark of the beast. It's the mark of the Antichrist. The Bible says that in Revelation that if you don't take the mark on your hand or your forehead, that you won't get to buy or sell. Now, I don't know what that mark is going to be. You can listen to my message last week, and we can just try to figure out what it is. But I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what it entails. But I do know this, that it will directly impact people's ability to buy and sell. And we have that ability not only to put the mark in place, but also to network it all together and to make sure that no one can buy or sell without it. So that, the ability to enforce the mark is in place for the first time. And by the way, these signs of the time, some of these you're going to see is that, well, that took place, you know, back in Noah's day. That took place back in Lot's day. Hey, that took place 1,000 years ago, certain things. But all of the signs are now, it's the first time in history, at an even keel to where they're all happening all at the same time, not just pockets of it. So that's why we need to really pay attention to this. The third one we talked about last week was an increase in violence and sexual immorality. I don't have to go any further to that to for you to understand where we are worldwide in violence and sexual immorality. Again, you can listen to my message from last week and get the details on that. And finally, we looked at last week an increase. The Bible says there's going to be an increase in spiritualism. And what spiritualism is not being spiritual, but it's being, spiritualism means that people that tap into talking to the dead and the horoscopes and all that sort of new age and all that sort of Ouija boards and all that sort of Harry Potter stuff. You know what I'm talking about? The witches and the warlocks and the magic and all that. That's spiritualism, and there's going to be an increase in that in the last days. We've certainly seen that. It's become mainstream, and it's become acceptable. It's become, you know, actually popular. You know, in fact, if you don't believe in it, then you're kind of square and outdated, and a lot of these things are that way. You know, oh, you're square and outdated because of that. Listen, I'd rather be square and outdated and get in the rapture and go to heaven than to be part of the crowd that gets sucked up in all this stuff. How about you? All right. The fifth one that we're going to look at today, as I start off this morning getting into detail, is found in Luke chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. And it says, in the last days, there's going to be natural disasters that are going to increase. Natural disasters in the last days will increase. Now, Luke 21, verses 25 and 26 says this. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now, in fact, a few months ago, and you can actually get this copy as well on the CD, I spoke about this a few months ago, about the blood moons and the sun and the eclipses and all the different things that are going on. In fact, we just a couple of weeks ago experienced the third of four blood moons that are going to happen in the next, in a year. The last one's going to be in September. We had this one take place. In fact, it was the Saturday between Good Friday and Easter. So real interesting how that's all lining up, but that's not my message today. There are signs in the sun, moon, and stars. It's happening, all right? But what I want to talk about and focus on in the scriptures, on the earth, nations are going to be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the seas, and the heavenly bodies are going to be shaken, and the people are going to faint from terror and apprehensive of what's coming on the world. If you look about it, and I'm just going to make a list of different things that are going on and have gone on in the world throughout history. Floods, landslides, tsunamis, hurricanes, typhoons, hailstorms, wind storms, extreme hot and extreme cold temperatures, record snowfalls, tornadoes, earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, droughts, disease epidemics. All of these things have impacted hundreds of millions of lives in every country on the earth today. And even though those things that I just listed have taken place throughout history, if you look at the reports, and I've tried to do a study on this as thoroughly as I can, and in fact, I want to show you a chart in just a minute here. All the reports that are out there, that are scientific, in fact, these are not, you know, Bible thumpers and, you know, God, you know, rapture condoners that are saying, hey, let's try to prove our point. These are scientists that are out there saying, and geophysicists and all these other people that are out there saying, this is actually happening. They're just recording and documenting what's taking place. And all reports indicate that there have been an increase, not only in the intensity, not only in the frequency, but also in the damage and in the losses of all these natural disasters. I want to show you an image that's going to just, because they say a picture is worth a thousand words. Put that one up. There you go, that one right there. You see that? Now, it starts in 1950, and the significant natural catastrophes from 1950 to the chart goes to 2013. You see how it starts off kind of, it's kind of normal, it's kind of low, and all of a sudden, in 1995, it starts going up. In 2000 and 2005, and in 2010, up there like that. You see how those scales are going up? That's just unprecedented. And those are from, this is from a company in Munich, Germany, a science group that studied this, geophysicists that study this. Since the 1980s, there's been a marked increase in natural disasters. Put that other one up there and look at that chart. You're going to see the next one here. As you see these charts, you see the chart spiking upward. You can see, again, the increase in it. These are loss events worldwide from 1980 to 2013. You can see the cost, how it's rising. And that's just reflective of the different things that are going on in the world as far as there's more natural disasters taking place. And so naturally, it's going to cost more. And so it's putting an impact on the infrastructure and the financial infrastructures of countries and insurance companies. And it's just amazing to watch these things. And these are just two charts of several that I looked at, but I thought that they were pretty significant so that we could see them. And as I said just a moment ago, the economic impact of these natural disasters have been catastrophic. Hundreds of billions of dollars have been paid out by insurance companies. And what they do is they're increasing our premiums, for number one. They're also our losses of crops and homes and possessions and livelihoods have been lost throughout the world, as well as millions of lives lost due to injuries sustained in the events. And those that happen to survive some of these catastrophic events have then since died out, some of them due to starvation and disease and exposure to the elements and lack of medical care. It's just been one tragedy after another. And so you look at these things that are taking place in the world, the natural events, that are, disasters that are taking place, and then the financial cost, the life, loss of life cost, and just the devastation that is taking place. And certainly you can imagine that how that would impact people's physical bodies. Those of us who are fairly well off and fairly safe and fairly secure, you know, in our situations where we are, certainly not like folks that are living in other parts of the world that have no infrastructure in place. So when these things happen, I mean, they're just wiped. You know, at least we have some infrastructures in place, and here we are fairly secure. But yet, we look at the situations and others around the world, and And here's a startling statistic based on what we just read in the scripture. Did you know that heart attacks and heart disease kills 1 in 4 Americans every year? Yeah, and some of this is due to lack of proper diet and lack of exercise, but folks, there's a lot of this contributed to stress and fear. You know, it's got to go somewhere. And so people are just so uncertain anymore, and they're worried about it. They ask these questions, what will this day hold? What does the future hold? And people truly are fainting from terror and apprehension in the world today. We worry, and then we allow fear to rule our minds, and all of this has to go someplace. So instead of giving it over to the Lord as Christians, we internalize it, and we allow it to put stress on our hearts. And eventually, it will kill us. But let me give you a real quick remedy here before we get too stressed out with all these tsunamis and things that are going on, okay? The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything. It's easier said than done, but do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, say everything, not most everything, not in some things, no, in everything. Again, easier said than done. But in everything, by prayer, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And when you do that, if you can tackle that, if you can overcome that, if you can actually walk that out, then this is what's going to happen. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts, in other words, your emotions, and your minds, in other words, your thinking, in Christ Jesus. You know what? That scripture right there, verses 6 and 7, is just chock full. And it's hard to do. I get that. I worry sometimes. I confess. Anybody want to join me in that? Sure. We all worry at times. Oh my goodness, what if and what about? And oh my goodness. And we just say these things and not even realize that, wait a minute, there's a mighty God who loves me and is the remedy and is the answer. And I can put my total care, my total worry, my total life into his hands if I would just not be anxious. Lord, if we could just get this, Holy Spirit, help us to not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in every situation, by prayer and petition. And that's the avenue, prayer and petition. And you don't have to get on your knees. Oh, God, here I am in my little kneeling place with my hands folded. It's not that. You can do it, but you could be driving down the road. You can be washing dishes. You can be at work. You can be anywhere at any time and pray. And that's how you communicate with God. Say, Lord, I am worried right now about this particular thing. When you feel that worry rise up because you just heard the news report of another bomb exploding or another sort of thing going on, another financial report where, you know, it's not looking so hot or whatever. When you hear a report or you read something or something just prompts into your mind where you go, oh, I hope my kids are going to be okay when they go on that trip, or I sure wish my husband would get saved, or we just start worrying about things. And so when that rises up and it gets in our minds, Holy Spirit, would you remind us to let that be a prompt to pray and give it to you? Again, easier said than done, but the Holy Spirit in us, we just prayed a few moments ago, Holy Spirit, fill me. I'm lacking in certain areas, so come and fill me. You know, he can fill your mind too, so that whenever these thoughts come into your mind due to outside circumstances that bombard you every day, the Holy Spirit can be there as the watchman on the door of your minds, and he's checking in the stuff. And if it's doubt and worry, say, you're not allowed here. And then the Holy Spirit reminds you, now, that worry and doubt and fear is not allowed there. So instead, praise God. Trust him. Instead, give it over to the Lord. Instead, rest in him. And the Holy Spirit can help you to manage those things as they come. And I know it's an onslaught. I get it. But the Holy Spirit is not overwhelmed by these things. He's not going, oh, too much. He's saying, bring it. And then as those things come on you, the little things, because it's the little foxes that spoil the vine too, you know. It's the little things, not just the big stuff. Oh, no, a bomb exploded. How about the little thing that kind of sneaks in the back door and it starts growing, you know. Those are the same way. The Holy Spirit can take care of the big stuff and the small stuff. Don't worry about all the natural disasters. It's happening all around us? Yes. Is it a sign of the end times? You bet it is. But I was sitting here trying to figure out an example of what this looks like in our day-to-day lives, and I know we live in a crazy, troubled world. We're all in it. There's no way we can get off. You know, stop the world, I want to get off. It doesn't work that way. We're all just spinning around on this globe. And I came upon this story I think that best illustrates it. Listen to it. A man once sought to find the perfect picture of peace, but could find none to satisfy him. So he began a contest. All around the world, painters submitted their rendition of what true perfect peace looked like. On that day, one by one, each picture was revealed, each more breathtaking and wonderful than the other. And finally, two pictures remained. The first was unveiled with an amazing silence over the audience. In front of them was a mirror smooth lake reflecting lacy green birches under a soft blush of the evening sky. Along the grassy shore, a flock of sheep grazed undisturbed. Surely, this was the winner. Did you picture that in your mind? Now picture this one. The man with the vision uncovered the second painting himself, and the crowd gasped in surprise. Could this be peace? Now picture this one in your mind. A tumultuous waterfall cascaded down a rocky precipice. The crowd could almost feel its cold, penetrating spray. Stormy gray clouds threatened to explode with lightning, wind, and rain. In the midst of the thundering noises and bitter chill, a spindly tree clung to the rocks at the edge of the falls. On one of its branches, reached out in front of the torrential waters as it foolishly sought to experience its full power. There was a little bird that had built a nest in the elbow of that branch. Content and undisturbed in her stormy surroundings, she rested on her eggs. With her eyes closed and her wings ready to cover her little ones, she manifested peace that transcends all earthly turmoil. So what is peace? What is peace? Well, someone once said that true peace is not the absence of trouble, but instead it's the confidence that God is with you in and through your troubles. That's true peace. None of us are exempt from troubles, but I'm here to tell you this morning that God is with you through them. He's resting with you in that nest that's leaning over from the tree with the waterfall and the storms and all the other sort of stuff that's going on in your life and in my life. And we can be like that bird in that little nest, knowing that it's all safe and good because God's with us. Oh, that we would. Oh, that we would allow the peace of God to rule our hearts and our minds. Amen? That he would keep us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him, as the Bible says, so that we might rest amidst these tragic natural disasters happening really almost daily in our world that are absolutely sure signs of the end times in which we live. So yeah, natural disasters are going on, and they're increasing. But don't let those charts scare you. In fact, let them instead excite you. Let the reports that take place let you know that that simply means that Jesus is coming back soon. So let the peace of God rule your heart and rule your mind as you give him those things that would try to trouble you. And don't let your heart be one that fails for fear because of those things. Now, the next thing I want to talk to you about is being the sign of the last days is this. It says that earthquakes will intensify. Jesus talked at length about signs of the last days in Matthew chapter 24. And the last part of Matthew chapter 24, verse 7 says that there will be earthquakes in various places. It says famines and earthquakes. I want to talk about earthquakes now. I'll talk about famines later on, maybe next week, but not today. I want to focus on earthquakes. Now, earthquakes is a natural disaster, granted. But since Jesus singled out earthquakes and famines, I want to also single out famines and earthquakes I want you to listen to this quote from the same U.S. Geological Center geophysicists. Listen to this. It says, we have recently experienced a period that has had one of the highest rates of great earthquakes ever recorded. The average rate of big earthquakes, those larger than magnitude 7, has been 10 per year since 1979. That rate rose to 12.5 per year starting in 1992, then jumped to 16.7 per year starting in 2010, a 65% increase compared to the rate since 1979. This increase accelerated in the first 3 months of 2014 to more than double the average since 1979. It sounds like that earthquakes have been increasing in the last 35 years. How about it? Now, it says here that these geophysicists, I'm glad I'm not one because I can't even hardly pronounce it. What do you do for a living? I study earthquakes. They can't explain what's going on. They tried to prove that potentially maybe one large earthquake maybe caused the other ones. In other words, there was a connectivity. They called it some sort of a triggering mechanism. But as they studied it, they actually proved the opposite. All they could prove that there was no connections between one another. What they called it was random occurrences. I love that. Just random occurrences. But here's what I know, and here's what we know about this, is if they would simply read God's word, that they would have an explanation. There would be no random occurrence. There would be an absolute explanation because Jesus said that it would happen 2,000 years ago. He predicted this. It's simply that the earth is in intense labor pains just before giving birth to the kingdom of God. That's what's going on. There's nothing random about it. It's all very intentional. As of February 2015, approximately 3,100 earthquakes occur on the earth every month. Those earthquakes are in diverse places, just as Jesus said they would be. In fact, some areas the geophysicists predicted would be at low-risk areas have actually caused some of the most damage and loss of life. Remember several years ago, the tsunami that took place in the Indian Ocean the day after Christmas? How many remember what I'm talking about? It killed millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people. Well, that was triggered from an earthquake underneath the ocean that caused the water to do that. Well, that area, the geophysicists are just baffled by it because they said that was a low-risk area. That wasn't supposed to happen. Yeah, there was some chance of it, but very, very, very minor. And yet it did happen to the point where it triggered the tsunami that killed millions and millions of people. Folks, there's worldwide, these earthquakes have resulted in hundreds of thousands and millions upon millions upon millions of lives lost and multiple hundreds of billions of dollars in damage, as well as the other things that I listed earlier, loss of livelihood, loss of homes, you name it. It's a sure sign when you add all the rest of the signs together that we're living in the last days just before the return of Christ. The third sign that I want to talk to you about this morning is this. The Bible says in the last days that there's going to be false Christs and prophets that will arise. False Christs and prophets will arise. Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 and 5, Jesus said, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many." Now, I believe that the deceiving spirits of the enemy are kicking into overdrive in these last days. There's an onslaught of teaching, not only outside of the church, but also in the church that runs the gamut. And just because someone standing behind a pulpit has written a book or has a television program doesn't mean that their doctrine, that their theology is correct, including me. We need to be careful who we expose ourselves to. We need to be careful who we sit under. We need to be careful who we absorb teachings from. And I'm not singling out any particular teachers or any particular teacher or teachings, but I will say that in order for us to be on guard and we need to be deceived, that we can hold as a litmus test two things that are criteria for understanding if we are sitting under a false prophet or a false teacher or a false Christ. The first one is what they're teaching Bible-based? Is it something that can be supported by God's Word? In multiple ways, by the way, because I can take, and there's theologies, there's all kinds of teachings out there. They'll take a scripture out of context and create something, a lifestyle or some sort of other thing out of it, and make a whole denomination out of it sometimes. So be careful. It needs to support in multiple ways. It needs to check and counterbalance in all sorts of ways. Don't take one scripture and say, that's it. I can do this. I can be this way. I can walk this path and think you're okay. Be careful. Even Satan tried to deceive Jesus by quoting scripture three different times. I'm sorry. He quoted the scripture and Jesus was able to quote back to him, yeah, but the Bible also says this. So be careful. Satan knows the scripture very well too, and he's a master of deception. So can it be supported by God's word? If it's a new thought, if it's a new idea, if it's a new doctrine that's being presented, can it be proven? And proven how? Well, proven by making sure it lines up with God's word. See, God's word is our standard for living. And we have to be really, really careful because in our generation, in our day, people are saying that God's word is a truth. I've said this before, but some of you are new here today. I just want to emphasize this. Folks, God's word is not a truth. God's word is the truth. And if you take some of God's word and you mix it in with a little bit of Mormonism belief and a little bit of New Age stuff and a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and you mix it all together, and you got yourself a religion. You got yourself a walk that you can walk out, but it's not lined up with God's word because you've mixed it. There's a mixture there. And God's not looking for us to mix his word with anything. The Bible says don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. So we need to believe God's word. And we need to believe that God's word is what God's word says that it is, the infallible, inerrant, complete word of God. It's our manual for living. It's the basic instructions before leaving earth. Bible. It's all we need. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away. And if someone's teaching you something and it doesn't sound right, you know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit inside of you going, you might want to check that. Don't just believe it. Don't just embrace it. Let the Holy Spirit, again, be that guard at the gate of your minds. And you say, wait a minute, that's not checking out right. And if you're not sure where to find it to make sure it doesn't line up, see some other brothers and sisters in the Lord. Because that's why we do life together in church. We encourage one another. We admonish one another. We help one another along. I'll be glad to help you as well, but I'm not the only guy, you know. There's a bunch of people in here that can help you. So if you hear something on TV, you read it in a book, or you see it some pamphlet or on the radio, and something doesn't sound right, it's kind of exciting. It feeds the flesh. Hey, I like that part. But your spirit says, yeah, I don't know about that. Man, take it, set it aside, check on it, and let's make sure it lines up. So false prophets, false Christs in the last days that will look good, sound good, present themselves in a very very positive, appealing way. If it doesn't line up with God's word, just throw it out and be careful that you don't listen to that person anymore too. Here's the second thing that you can do to make sure that this person is who they say that they are. Check their fruit. Check their fruit. So here's some questions that you ask. Is their lifestyle one that reflects the fruit of the Spirit as found in Galatians? And the reason I say check their fruit is because Jesus said to, in Matthew chapter 7, he says, beware of false prophets and check their fruit. Jesus himself said it, so certainly we need to do what he has instructed us to do as our Savior, as the leader of this church that we're in. We are the church of Jesus Christ, and he's here to help us. So here we go. Are they living a prideful and lustful lifestyle, or are they living one of humility and contentment? Do they love and not hate? Do they have joy instead of depression? Do they promote peace instead of strife? Are they patient or impatient? Are they gentle or are they harsh? Do they show love and tolerance for those that oppose them? Do they walk in faith or doubt and unbelief? Are they meek, giving God the glory for their talents and gifts? Or do they pridefully talk of all that they're doing? Does temperance prevail not only in their lifestyle, but in their personal habits as well? Or do extremes exist that don't glorify God? See, those are the fruits of the Spirit. And that's what we need to look at in those that we submit to as our pastors, as our teachers. These are signs of one who walk in the fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus said, check their fruit. So that's an important criteria determining whether the prophet is false or true, because true prophets reflect Christ. Now, the sides of their ministry, how fancy they appear, how eloquent or charismatic they are, it's not criteria for a true minister of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 20 and 22 says, don't treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. Now, let me just say this. No person, no minister is perfect. I'm the first in line for that. I'm working on this, just as we all are. And so if you're looking for someone, that list that I just read, that is pegged out at 10 on all the charts, then you've only found one person, and he's living in your heart. But if you're finding someone and submitting to someone who is leaning that way, who is heading in that direction, who's showing signs of growth in those areas, who is humbly admitting when they're wrong, who doesn't ever profess and confess to be perfect, and I'm one. I am not perfect, but I'm leaning towards trying to be like Christ, and I know that on my last breath, that if I'm not growing until I take my last breath, that I'm not doing my job in my relationship with Him, not with you, with Him. But as this is happening well and I'm growing, then this should be good too. But you know what? I'm going to say things and do things that's going to maybe offend you. Maybe you're going to look at me and go, why did he say or do that? That kind of, talk to me about it. That's okay. I'm not perfect, but I'm working towards being like Christ. Same with you. If you mess up, do or say something towards me or someone else, you know, in this place, hey, say this with me. Nobody's perfect. That's right. But we're all trying to be like Christ, right? So let's strive towards that, and let's be careful, too, who we sit under. These last days are filled with false prophets and false messiahs. They're everywhere, folks, and a lot of them are behind pulpits, and a lot of them are on television programs, and a lot of them are on radio, and a lot of them are writing books. Be careful. Just let the Spirit of the Lord, let the Holy Spirit guard your heart. Stay in tune with Him, okay? And He'll help you to keep yourself true with Christ. And the last thing that I want to mention today and talk about is in the last days. No, I take that back. There's going to be a couple more. The second to the last one. In the last days, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Now, that's kind of a big one. Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7 says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. You know, if you look at the original text of this, nation will rise against nation, the original words of that mean ethnicity will rise against ethnicity and country against country. Now, you're seeing that even in America. Man, there's a problem with blacks and whites, and it's been ongoing. I mean, there's ethnicities rising against ethnicities in this country. It's happening in the Middle East. I mean, the Muslims hate the Christians, and they're killing them and beheading them. I just saw another report where that took place in a country, Libya, I think it was, just in the last day or two. I mean, it's just crazy out there. All these people, why can't we just get along? You know, but we can't, because it says in the last days that ethnicities are going to rise up against ethnicities. And you'll be saying to me, well, that's been happening forever. Yeah, it has. But it's rising up to the point where it's becoming an epidemic. And certainly countries against countries are rising up against one another. Why should today's events be of concern? And the reason is because there's daily headlines. And if you'll read the headlines in your newspapers or wherever you get your news, if you read the daily headlines and read them as prophetic, read them as you're holding God's word next to it and saying, is this prophecy that's being fulfilled? The answer is yes. When you see wars and rumors of wars, that's a prophecy that's being fulfilled. Just slide that right into the prophecy being fulfilled. Jesus said in the last days, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And he says, but that's okay. Don't worry about it. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation's going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. We hear these wars that are going on and present-day conflicts that are happening even today. And what about the rumors of wars? Well, I kind of like to think a rumor of war is, man, you know, North Korea has the ability to drop a nuclear bomb somewhere. And that's a constant threat. And our country is getting ready to give Iran the same privilege. God help us. Because of some lame, poor, horrible treaty and agreement that they're trying to come up with. That's giving Iran the opportunity to do their thing. And it's going to give another rogue country who hates the big Satan, America, you know, who hates us, and they can just lob one on over. Why are we? They can certainly lob one over to the little Satan, Israel. Hate their guts, they do. And yet here we are giving them opportunities. Those are rumors of wars. What will happen? You know, the Middle East has always been a hotbed for war and struggle. But now you look at ISIS being the latest serious threat. They're not new, these wars and rumors of wars, but the degree of intensity and frequencies of outbreaks across much of the world at the same time is at an obvious high. When these events are put together with other signs of the end times we've been looking at, they must get our attention. Folks, let's be wise, let's be careful, and if we're wise and careful, we can actually see Bible prophecies playing out in principal news stories and headlines every day. When Jesus spoke about these signs being as birth pains, he was comparing the increased intensity to literal physical child birth. The closer the time of delivery comes about, the closer together and the more severe the pains are. In this sense, the earth will experience delivery pains in much the same way as the arrival of Christ gets closer. There is to be a strong increase in all these things that we've been looking at, including wars. And to tag off of that, this is my last point this morning. Finally, in the last days, because of all those wars, there's going to be, the Bible says, a world pushing for peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." Now listen to this very interesting statistic. During the last 4,000 years, there have been only approximately 268 years of peace in spite of good peace treaties. In the last three centuries alone, there have been 286 wars on the continent of Europe, just in Europe. In excess of 8,000 peace treaties have been made during these 4,000 years. And how many of them do you think have been kept? Very few. 8,000 peace treaties and 8,000 broken peace treaties. You know, the verse that we just read, it doesn't say that there will be peace and safety. There won't be peace and safety. It says that there's going to be a cry for it. We hear cries for peace regularly. Peace talks are ongoing for conflicts around the world, and yet war and strife remain. And safety is also a big priority. Think about this, because it says they're going to be crying for peace and safety. Listen to this. Safety from nuclear attacks, maybe. Safety from Ebola. Safety from identity theft. Anybody want to be safe from these things so far? Safety from product recalls. You know, we all need to be kept safe more and more, it seems like, from more and more things. Safety. There's a cry for peace and safety or security more than ever before. Wouldn't you agree? But the fact is, there will be no lasting peace. There will be no permanent safety until the Prince of Peace comes to set up his kingdom. The cry of peace and safety is a prerequisite to the conditions that must be in place before the return of Jesus. So add to this the signs of the end times that we're truly in. And I want to conclude with this. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 9 says, "But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all children of the light and children of the day. We don't belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Stand with me this morning. What this verse is saying is that we don't need to be asleep or walking in the dark. In other words, we don't need to be caught unaware. These three Sundays that I'm speaking out these things are just a way of saying, hey, let me just keep this in front of you guys. Jesus is coming back. See all these things that are going on? It's not random. It's not just because. Jesus is coming back. He's coming soon. He's coming quickly. He's coming for his bride, the church. We are in the day. We are awake. That means that we have this information, this knowledge that we're receiving from these messages. So what are we going to do with them? Well, we're going to live soberly. We're going to keep our oil in reserve for the lamp, as those brides in the New Testament, that parable that Jesus told. Keep that oil in reserve for the lamps. You never know when the bridegroom comes. You need to have that oil in reserve so that you can light in them lamps. Not have to run to the store to get some oil. Keep it in reserve. In other words, stay ready. Be ready and stay ready. Because the Bible says in the twinkling of an eye, just like that, quicker than that, we'll be caught up. Jesus is going to make a shout. There's going to be a trumpet that's going to blast. He's going to come in a cloud. He's not going to come all the way down to the earth. The second coming comes later. He's going to come on a cloud. People are going to see him. The Bible says everybody's going to see him. And that shout's going to take place. The trumpet's going to blast. The dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to be with him. It's going to happen. All that I just described is going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. Just like that. You're not going to have a chance to make a decision after it takes place or during the time that that takes place. Oh my goodness. Here comes some dead people coming from the ground. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Too late. It's already been done. I mean, a year's already passed, you know? I mean, it's gone. The moment is past. You know, beyond all the war clouds gathering, beyond all of that gross darkness covering the earth, beyond all of the signs of the end times that I've talked about this morning and last week, there's another cloud that's being formed in heaven today. I believe that one day soon that Jesus is going to get on that cloud. He's going to come and he's going to inform the trumpet player, probably Gabriel, to blow that trumpet, and we're going to be caught up. I want to ask you a question this morning, though. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? John 14, 1 through 3 says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that weren't so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that where I am, you may be also. Jesus said, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is at hand. Are you ready?